Again, we wish to say good morning to each of you and greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who has taught us everything we need to know about charity, who is the embodiment of charity himself. We bless you this morning for coming out and worshiping Jesus Christ this morning. A little bit we used 244, Tim's opening devotions were a blessing, and I thought it is so true. He said we should know. And we should know, and I thought I knew what 1 Corinthians 13 said, and I was comfortable with that, but when you sit down to study the Word of God, sometimes you find out you didn't know, and you needed a refresher, and so this morning I'm just going to share a refresher with you, because you already know, but perhaps you've forgotten some of it. Perhaps we've forgotten how real charity is to be in the life of a Christian. And I think that's where I was, as I got hung up on maybe some legalism and things that should have been differently and all of those things, I forgot that the Bible says that charity never fails. Charity never fails. And I don't know that we'll spend a lot of time on that verse, but I don't know how else to take the Word of God. As it says it never fails, I think that's what it means. So this morning, we wish to walk with you a little bit and have a refresher. So if you are comfortable with this church, I'm going to ask for a little bit of help here in the introduction, especially you young folks, if you're willing to do this for me. I'm going to make a statement, and when I stop speaking, you're going to say, the greatest of these is charity. Does that make sense? I'm going to make some statements as an introduction, and then I will indicate to you, and I would like you, and anyone who wants to is fine, the greatest of these is charity. Number one, if you have ever had doubt or disappointment in a close friend or acquaintance,
the greatest of these is charity.
If you have ever had doubt or disappointment in your church congregation,
the greatest of these is charity.
Perhaps you have had doubt or disappointment in your children,
the greatest of these is charity.
Perhaps you've had disappointment or struggle in your marriage,
the greatest of these is charity.
Have you ever questioned this? If you have ever had someone who questions, you question after a conversation with them, you wonder, how do they actually feel about me?
The greatest of these is charity.
And perhaps this has been you, it has been me many times in life. If you have ever questioned how you feel about someone after having a conversation or observing an action about them,
the greatest of these is charity.
That's what the Word of God says. I did not make that up. That is what the Word of God says. And so I don't know how that sounded to you, but my first response to this study and these type of statements is skepticism. That's just being honest with you. It sounds almost, and I know we're all built different, but to me it almost sounds, I don't know if you can relate to this, does that sound wishy-washy to you, that the greatest of these is charity and love never fails? It's easy to read the words, and yet when I read them and I think about the realities of life, sometimes I think, oh yeah, love is going to fix everything. That's how this is all going to work out. We're just going to love each other, and everything will be just fine, and we're all going to live happily ever after. I don't know if you've ever been there or not, but I found myself there in the recent past. And I've thought sometimes as I read some of these things, I thought, well, come on, let's get a grip on reality here. The fact of the matter is that we don't all love each other all the time. And the fact of the matter is that I don't behave as a Christian all the time and believe the verse that says charity never fails. Well, you will find this out if you decide to be a Bible student, and I pray to God that you will. You'll find out when you sit down with the Word of God and you ask for a message and you invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your mind and into your heart as words flow from a pen or from a computer onto a piece of paper, and you ask the Holy Spirit to have free course, the only result you are going to get is what God wants His people to hear. Every single time, if you are honest and clear before the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot predict for you this morning what God may have for you in this message. I don't know what's in your heart. But for myself, and I'm just going to put it out there, I'm going to choose to accept this message of charity and its timing for delivery as chastening of the Lord. That's just where I'm at this morning. And if you have built walls around your heart, if you have built walls holding people out or holding yourself in, maybe the wall is against the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you're at this morning if you're unconverted. This message can be for you. That's what this chapter could be about. This message could be for you. Accept it as chastening of the Lord this morning, my people. Perhaps He has this in mind for you. I take comfort in Hebrews 12:11 that reads this, "No chastening seemeth to be joyous for the present, but grievous." But listen to this. So you can chafe a little bit this morning if you want to. And when you get home tonight and you're on your knees beside your bed, or you're laying in your bed, nevertheless, what happens afterward? It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. If you feel chastened this morning, it's not from me. And so I found once again, as you have many times in your life as you engage God, correction produces righteousness, and it does so in a peaceable way. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. Sometimes it will be forcible, but many times it's just God speaking to you saying, "My child, charity never fails. And I've got a whole bunch of it sitting here waiting for you." For an outline this morning, we'd like to try to get through it. I don't think we probably will, but three things. We'd like to define charity. We'd like to work our way through 1 Corinthians 13. And if we have time, we would like to call it, I guess, a charity challenge. What are you going to do when you go home today, when you spend the rest of your week? What are you going to do with 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13? You see, the Bible's not static. It's not meant for you and for I to come to worship services, hear a nice message, and go home and discard it. We have to do something with it. We have to do something with it. It's life itself. So may we define charity a little bit before we get started here. If you go back to the Greek rendering of this word charity, I think all of you probably automatically, you hear the word charity and we think love. And there's nothing wrong with that. But I want to go back and look in the Greek, and it's very simple there as well. Three words. Perhaps four, I guess. Affection, benevolence, and love feast. Three phrases that are used in the Greek to define this word charity. Affection, benevolence, and love feast. I think all of you have experienced these perhaps in some level. And if you're an unconverted person this morning, may I encourage you and offer you a reality of living in Jesus Christ and living with the people of God of true charity. It's called affection. In the Greek, they call it affection, and it's this. You understand this. It's a genuine pleasure in seeing someone or something and wanting to greet that brother with a kiss and say, "Brother, how have you been?" That's charity. It's affection. It's love. Very basic, very simple. Benevolence. This is a good word. This benevolence means, there's a couple of meanings to it, but the one we want to use this morning is this. It's a disposition to do good. So we have affection, and we have benevolence, and we are trying to define charity. It's a disposition to do good. A few of you here this morning, converted or not, are probably naturally dispositioned to doing good. But for the rest of us here, and if you find yourself here this morning, it is not natural to a human being to be disposed to doing good of ourselves. It can be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, but of yourself, do not think that you automatically have charity because you're a human. You can have affection, but I don't know about this benevolence thing if you can have it or not. The reality is that humanity seldom and contains the ability to be benevolent. By the power of the Holy Spirit, it must be learned, it must be created, and it is a habit that we live in by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you this, my unconverted friend, and even myself, when I'm like the brother that forgot to do his devotions for a week, and the young man comes to him and says, "Dad, we're failing here." Living by the flesh the entire week, and then deciding to attend a church function or a worship service sometime during the week or on the weekend, will not suddenly make you disposed to being a good person. That is not good enough. It will not make us suddenly disposed to being a good person because we did some good or righteous work before God. It needs to be a habit. It needs to be something that's coming out of our life. Remember the definition. It's a disposition to doing good. And dispositions, unless you naturally possess it, have to be cultivated and created. So this may sound a little elementary. Perhaps it'll even sound dumb to you. I don't know. But I think as you want to work on this disposition thing, to be dispositioned to doing good, it means things like this. that when you walk out of the house, if the dog is laying on the steps, you don't kick him. You ask him gently to move. You understand what I'm saying? If you want to be dispositioned to good, you treat everything good. You don't throw your tools at work, even your wrenches or whatever occupation you're involved in. It means that you treat them well. They were given to you by God to be used for a specific purpose. If the hydraulic pump goes out of the machine, you don't curse at the machine and jump off of it and go tell someone else on the crew what a piece of junk it is, even if it is. You disposition yourself to do good. Remember, this is benevolence. If we want to live in charity, we're creating this habit of everything. We're not just going to decide to treat my, I think I'll treat my wife nice today. I think I'll treat my children nice today. But if that dog gets in my way like he is every single morning when he's outside the steps, I'm going to kick him. It's not going to work. That is not benevolence. You understand what I'm saying? We're creating habits, good habits. So everything, inanimate things, we're going to treat them correctly. They were given to us by God to be used. So it's like this. It's consistency across the board in everything that we're going to do. Christ-like character. Benevolence. So it's a life hid in Christ. A lifestyle of Christianity, per se. A lifestyle of having Jesus Christ with you all the time. You know you wouldn't kick the dog if Jesus was walking out the door with you, would you? Of course you wouldn't. And you're not going to throw tools around the shop at people either. Because we want to create this habit, this lifestyle of benevolence. So Friday evening, I opened up this package that had come several days prior in the mail. And it was no big deal. It was a cordless fillet knife set. And I opened it up, and you know how as you begin to go through the paperwork, you wonder a little bit about the company and all these things. And I found a piece of paper in there that said this. Let me see if I can get it here. All it said was the ultimate lifestyle. That's all it said, the ultimate lifestyle. I was like, well, yeah, I'm pretty interested in that. Because that's kind of what we strive for, isn't it? Well, you know, I'm going to go check their website out because I'm betting that they're not talking about being a charitable person. I'm just trying to contrast here these lifestyles that we wish to create so that we are people of benevolence. So you Googled the company, they got there, and you click on the About Us tab, and it was gorgeous. A huge boat. You're standing in it, looking backwards. There are three 300-horse Evinrude outboard engines sitting on the back of it. There's palm trees back here and beautiful blue water behind you. That looked like an ultimate lifestyle to me. You talk about appealing to the flesh. That looked pretty good to me. Now, it may not appeal to all of you, but I can imagine sitting in the seat and moving the throttle position forward. 900 horsepower. That looks like a pretty good lifestyle to me. But the reality, my young people this morning and brother and sister, is that is a lie. It is not truth. It is not the ultimate lifestyle. Those people are trying to sell you a product. And I could get sucked in pretty quick if I wanted to. And you could too. That is not the ultimate lifestyle as we try to work towards this benevolence. So I clicked on a little another tab and it says our story. And I found this out about the ultimate lifestyle. That life begins on the edge of adventure. Live the ultimate lifestyle. And below that, I found out that they are a company that is these following things by their words. They're determined, they're authentic, they're adventurous, and they're pioneering, and they're boundless. And young men, this lifestyle, does that not appeal to your flesh? I want those things. I'm like Brother Tim. I want the best of everything, including this ultimate lifestyle. Back to reality. What a joke. What a joke. Now, those might be good people. I have no idea, but that is not the ultimate lifestyle. It appeals to the flesh. What that is, my young people, is a replacement for a godless society. Because once we remove God, once we remove charity, once we remove benevolence, we have to have something that is going to make us feel good inside after that, right? Postmodern society, that's what this is about. The ultimate lifestyle is 1 Corinthians 13. There's a lot of other places in the Bible you could go and say that same thing. But for today, the ultimate lifestyle is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. You will need this. You will need to be determined. You will need to be an authentic Christian. You will need to be adventurous because some of the things in that chapter are really, really hard sayings. Some of them look impossible and insurmountable. You need to be determined. Maybe I already said that. You need to be pioneering, and by the grace of God, you must be boundless in this thing of charity. And so there, my people, is the boundless, the ultimate lifestyle as we live in benevolence. Maybe we should just reread verses 1, 2, and 3 in the 13th chapter there as we think about this ultimate lifestyle. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Remember, we're thinking about benevolence here. We're thinking about charity, what it is, and have not charity. I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, church, what am I? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me what, church?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. You want the ultimate lifestyle? 1 Corinthians 13. That is benevolence. The third thing that we talked about there that was listed is a love feast. Now, when you sit down to a feast, your wife, your mom, your grandmother doesn't just sit a sweet potato down in front of you at Thanksgiving and say, here, eat up. That is not a feast. Whether you like sweet potatoes or not, that is not a feast. What's it a feast? You have many things set before you. Mashed potatoes and gravy. I don't know what all you have. You have mashed potatoes and gravy. Perhaps you have dressing. You have oyster dressing, all kinds of dressings. And you have sweet potatoes. And you have lemonade and milk and whatever it is. That's a feast because there's a whole bunch of stuff in front of you. And so the way I read this, as I'm defining charity, is that it's plural. That means there must be multiple charities going on in my life. Can you connect the dots there? Like one charity is not good enough. Like one charity is not what that's talking about there. Multiple charities, continually evident, perhaps, in your life. Affection, benevolence, and a love feast. We are totally going to run out of time. Well, I'd like to speak just briefly, as we talk about this charity thing, about the spiritual giant that charity is and could and should and must be in the life of a born-again believer. And if you are not one of those, may I invite you there so that you may experience this spiritual giant of charity as well. Go back to chapter 12 for just a little bit with me. Brother Tim talked about this. There's a lot of good stuff in chapter 12. And if you take out the chapters and you read 12, 13, and 14 together, you will get a very good picture of the reality of charity in the Christian's life. We just don't have time to do that, or I'm not good enough to condense it enough to make it happen. But you're welcome to do that. Chapter 12. Look at these gifts in 4 through 10. We have gifts, verse 5. We have administrations, verse 6. We have diversities, verse 7. We have nothing there that I wanted, verse 8. Words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith in verse 9. Gifts of healing in verse 9. What's in verse 10? Miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, the interpretation of tongues. You look at some of those there in that 12th chapter. I mean, who doesn't want to know how to do a miracle? The Apostle Paul is saying here that this exists in the church, miracles. How would you like to be a discerner of spirits? I mean, I don't know exactly what that means, but I think that could be, you'd want to be a very godly individual and you would want to be very protected by the Holy Spirit, but that sounds deep to me. That sounds like that could be of interest. So you look at these gifts here, and remember, we're going to think about how charity is the spiritual giant. Speaking in tongues, being able to interpret a language then that you have never heard in your life. Diversities of operations. You have the ability to speak wisdom. That stuff all sounds pretty good to me. I don't know. To me, you could probably stop there and I would have been satisfied. Like, these things exist in my church? Hallelujah. They do. The Bible says that. Gifts, administrations, operations, wisdoms, knowledge, faith, healing. What about that one? I mean, you realize what happened to Jesus when he started healing people? I mean, people came from all over the place. And can you imagine in this day and age, if you had the ability to walk up to Brother Lincoln and say you are cured, you would have people flocking you, wouldn't you? And Lincoln would have a testimony, and as the testimony goes out, you're going to have more and more people flocking to you. That's healing. Now, there may be spiritual healing there as well that could be used. I'm just using that as an example. Fantastic abilities. In verse 30, healing, miracles, a discerner of spirits, speaking in tongues, And what does he say, Brother Tim Finch, in this here, the 30th verse? Does everyone have this? Can you all heal? Can you all speak in tongues? Can you all interpret? And he gets to verse 31, the Apostle Paul does, and covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Are you saying to me that there's something better than being a wise individual, an individual who can heal people, an individual who can walk up to someone and say, there is a spirit in you, and I am now going to cast it out? And the Bible says, that's good stuff, but I've got one better for you. This spiritual giant of charity. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Why do you think this is? That the apostle tells us all of these wonderful things that can be existing in your church. And then he says, but wait a minute. I've got one better for you. Well, I'll tell you why. Because if you look around at your congregation, and you look at those gifts in there, not everybody can have all of those and be all things to all men. There is no way, by the power of humanity, you are going to melt those together to create a body that's going to function in a godly manner, that is going to be a witness to the world around you, unless you put in what? Charity. The greatest of these is charity. A spiritual giant. That's what the Word of God says. So we briefly recap charity there and its value to the ultimate lifestyle, which has nothing to do with fishing, large boats, and 300 horse outboards. Number two, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go through this. We're going to... Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You could paraphrase it like this if you wanted to. Even though I may be able to speak well, put yourself in the verse, my people. Put yourself there. This is how we're going to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. That word immerse is not just a fairy tale. We do immerse ourselves in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Put yourself here. Though I may be able to speak well, and though I may be able to talk as an angelic messenger. Not sure exactly what that might mean. And maybe I'm able to converse easily. And maybe I'm able to say all the right things in a crowd today or any other day. And maybe I'm maybe able to make all of you feel at ease at any time when you walk up to me. I don't know if that's the case. I'm using that as an example. What does it say? It says, if charity... if benevolence, if affection, if the love feast isn't coming out of me, I am what? I am nothing. I am nothing more than a reverberating, hollowed out brass vessel, is how you interpret that in the Greek. A reverberating, hollowed out brass vessel. You know how it is when there's a car that's coming down the road and you can hear it for a long way and he's got big speakers in the back and the windows are all down and you're... That, to me, is what a hollowed-out brass vessel sounds like. It's just simply noise in the background. It's not doing anybody any good. That's what the verse says to me. It says, I am nothing more than a shouting, clanging piece of banged-on cymbal if I have not this charity. A shouting, clanging piece of banged-on cymbal. And I immediately thought of Eva sitting on the floor with one of those big metal bowls and two wooden spoons going to town. And it's just bang, 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 bang. And at first it's cute, right? You know what I'm talking about. You've met people like this. At first it's pretty cute. And then after a little bit it kind of gets old. And then after a little bit, like, you've got to stop that. And we are not going to be people, and we are going to be people like that, I should say, if charity is not mixed in with our lives. I'm not suggesting Eva doesn't have charity. I'm suggesting to you, that's what it makes me think of. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy. I mean, you think about that. I can foretell the future. That's what they're saying. So let's say I can foretell the future, and I understand all mysteries. Whatever you've got to bring me about the universe, I've got an answer for you. And all knowledge. You got a hard problem? Bring it to me. I'll fix it for you. And though I have all faith, and you can have some faith, but you see what the next part is? So that I could remove what? Mountains? Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a mountain move or not, but I have not. Even with big equipment. You realize how little of the space it is that they fill with dynamite and blow up when they're building a road through a mountain? They don't move very much rock at a time. And the Word of God is saying that if you have faith that could move that mountain without any equipment at all, and you don't have charity, you are nothing, or I am nothing. I'm not suggesting that it's you. So if I can see the future, my mind understands deep things, it easily retains useful information, it makes me valuable to my employer, to my church body, and I have faith that never wavers no matter what I face, that I can move mountains. If charity is not my motivation, if it's not in the mix, there's no profit for the kingdom. Trying to show us here, I think the Apostle Paul is just trying to show you, this is this important. You've got to have it. Verse 3. This one gets pretty close home. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you just sold everything you've got. Think about that. Everything you owe, you just sold. Car, if you have one. All of your work tools, if you own a house, you just sold that. If you own a boat, you just sold that. If you own a dog, you just sold that. Everything you have, the Word of God says, if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I don't know, that may be talking about at the stake, I'm not sure there, I didn't look at it. Perhaps it's saying that you have given your body to the point where it's wasted away because you've taken everything you had and you've worked 24 hours a day and you've had 4 hours of sleep for 3 months straight trying to take care of the poor and the widows. Your body has wasted away and you die. But if you don't have charity, what's the Word of God say? It profiteth me what? Nothing. Not doing the kingdom any good at all. Those are some hard sayings, aren't they? Well, let's go to verses 4 through 7. And I call these fruits of charity. There may be a better way to say it. I'm not sure. But verses 4 through 7. And I'm going to suggest that these verses, if you are having trouble with relationships, whether it's the individual that you are courting, whether it's your mom and your dad, whether it's your spouse, whether it's just another church member, co-worker, this is instruction from the Word of God on using charity on how to do relationship. You understand how valuable the Bible is? It's not just stories. It's not just things that make us feel good, like faith that can move mountains. This is reality. Charity suffers long and is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. And so we could change this to say this. It means we're patient and kind to people and relationships. That sometimes are what? It would be really, really easy just to give up on some of those relationships and walk away. Wouldn't that be simpler sometimes? Perhaps the person has treated you less than many times over. Can't do that. That's not what the Word of God says about how we deal with these relationships, is it? How about this? Not envious of position. We're still in verse 4. Not envious of position and possessions of others. I don't know how it is for you, young man. I don't know what it is that you sisters, you young ladies struggle with. But I remember being a young man like Brother Tim. And I had envy sometimes. I remember Brother Larry speaking about it. At Hartson, help me out, brother. At Kingdom Focus Teaching this year. Many of you were there. Always wanted the best to try and find acceptance. No good. It won't get you anywhere. It's fleeting. It's temporary. You can have that boat with the 300 horse engines on the back of them. You can accelerate as fast as it would go, and it would make you happy for the trip. You get back, you still ain't got it. You got to have charity. You got to have love. Not envious of position or possessions of others. And you want to know a good way to avoid that? When someone else rolls up in a 2021 truck, and it's beautiful, and it's shiny, and it's jacked up with big wheels, and black rims and all of that stuff, rejoice with them is what it says. Now, I'm not promoting that you do that. That was a bad example. That was really bad. But you get the idea. That is not a good idea. I'm not saying your truck's a bad idea. I'm saying maybe what you did with it after you bought it might not have been that sweet. Yeah, please don't take me out of context here. I drive a 12-passenger van. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, Remember, this is like using charity to do relationship in this world that has no idea how to do relationship other than to take, take, take. For people of God, charity, it looks to me like gives all the time. Charity gives all the time. Verse 5, does not behave itself as any. It prevents me from thinking about us all the time. It prevents, charity prevents me from thinking about me all the time. Charity says, you know what, I think I'm just going to take a back seat this time. You know what, I think I'll take the worst seat in the house. You know what, I think, matter of fact, I'll stand up so that this sister can sit down. That's what this is saying here. It promotes others rather than promoting yourself. It vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It is the awful word humility. And if you haven't ever tried it, I would suggest you do, because it actually is a beautiful place to live the Christian life. Humility. Not an easy place to be, and we don't like it. We like the jacked up truck, don't we, young men? Because it gets attention. But that is not what verse 5 says about doing relationship, as far as I can tell. It's really tough in the culture that we live in to be a charitable individual who doesn't think everything's all about them and live in humility. I was looking for some work pants the other day, and you probably heard of Duluth. I don't agree with everything they have there, but they do make a good product. Some of it's funny, some of it's vulgar. Keep your mind where it belongs. There are, on that website, 112 options for pants. Like, I need a pair of pants. But there are 112 options for pants. What I'm talking about here is this culture that you young people are living in that makes verse 5 so difficult to live with charity. They have not only the 112 pairs of pants, but they have slim fit, standard fit, relaxed fit. You know what all this is. And if none of those suit you, actually saw an option, you could click a button and they would custom make them for you. How about that? Whatever you want. No standing at the back of the line for you. You step right up and we'll get you everything you want, carnally speaking. That is not charity. That is not what verse 5 is talking about. You young people have a tough job ahead of you. But I want to tell you something about that. You stay focused on others. You don't focus on yourself. And the society you're being raised in, you can do it. You have the ability to do this. Because the Word of God says, that this is not from the Word of God, this is from one of our hymns, I think. Brothers, correct me if I'm wrong. To serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. And every time you sing that, that's saying to me that you understand that God has given you the ability to serve this present age. And I'm sure there's scripture for it. If your brothers have one, that's fine. I didn't look it up. But you absolutely have the ability to live verse 5 in a world that is centered around self. And I love it when I go to young people and I'm with people, young people, and I see you being charitable. Verse 5, prevents our thoughts from forming and our mouth from speaking things that come to mind first. That's what not easily provoked means. It means that when someone has kind of just sucker punched you, you know, the shots fired over the bow of the boat, what wants to come out of your mouth, charity goes, boom. And you keep it in there until you have time by the power of the Holy Spirit to digest that thing and either not say anything at all or not be an easily provoked person. Worthless, injurious thoughts are blocked by a charity life. Verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Remember, this is charity that we're speaking about as we go through this chapter. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. I want to talk to you a little bit about what charity isn't in this situation. So charity, or love, or benevolence, or this love feast, is never to be a dismissal or a covering up of sin in your life nor your friend's life. And I'll try to explain that. It's very basic. But charity does this, the Word of God says. It embraces truth in every situation and abhors iniquity. And I'm going to call that any form of darkness. And I'm going to go so far to say that if your friends are listening to music that contains any form of darkness, if you love them, you will speak into that. I know that is difficult. And that's just one example. Whatever it is, love never fails. Nor does love dismiss sin. Now, there's a right way to go about this. I'm not saying you barge in with your fist swinging, because that's not what the first five verses said, is it? But it cannot be true charity if we're going to use it to cover up or disregard sin in my life or in someone else's. True charity does this. It says, brother, sister, friend, I love you. I love you enough that I'm going to speak to you about this. I love you enough that as you confess and repent of this, I love you enough that I am not going to condemn you for this. I'm going to use charity. We're going to walk through this thing together, and we're going to come out on the other side as men and women of God who know how to do relationship. Does that make sense? Charity, love, does not cover up ugly in that sense. Now, it can cover up a multitude of sins, but it's not talking about those kinds of sins. So don't use it incorrectly. Love is not to be used for overlooking. Don't use it as tolerance either. Do not use charity as an excuse for tolerance. That is a lie. The world is using it rampantly. It is not to be used as tolerance, because tolerance is nowhere near love. Because you know why? What does love care for? Does love actually care about what you're wearing? If it's immodest, it does. But it doesn't care about what you're wearing, doesn't care about your car, doesn't care about your physical body. What's inside of you that someday will stand before a righteous God? It's called a soul. That's what love cares about. That's what this verse to me is saying. Hates iniquity, but it loves your soul. Well, we need to make a decision here. Verse 7, did I even do that one? I did not. Thank you. Beareth all things. This is love again. Charity bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's a verse that I don't like to read very well. Because I can make all kinds of excuses about why this won't work and that won't work, and yet the Word of God says that it will. I'll read it again. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. I don't know how else you interpret all things. You can't really skirt around that one, can you? I mean, it just says what it says. And so sometimes we like to make excuses for why we're not going to do something with charity, and yet I don't think we're allowed to do that based on verse 7. Charity suffers in silence is what that says to me. It has faith in and entrusts our well-being to who? You trusting it to yourself? You're trusting it to Jesus Christ because He is charity. He is love. All of that is to be trusted to Him. It expects and trusts consistently and finally and patiently shoulders the load at hand. You may not like the load that is being presented to you, but to me the load that is being presented can be taken care of by verse 7, by bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, and enduring all things. There is no way around that verse that I know of. Well, 8 through 13, I guess we'll try to go through that just quickly. Obviously we don't have enough time to do it justice, but we have to do verse 8, don't we? Charity never faileth. I'm just going to be real honest with you. I've been struggling with this a lot, just due to circumstances in life. And if you haven't been there, you will be. And so my suggestion to you, my young people, is that you embrace the reality of 1 Corinthians 13 so that when you come up against those situations, you have all authority and all power to work your way through that thing. Not that there won't be pain, but you're not going to go into it without any armor. Does that make sense? If you don't know it, it's not going to do you much good. And if you're forced to learn to know it, guess where you end up? Chastened of God. That's not all bad. But it's not near as easy, and it's sometimes not nearly as comfortable. Charity never faileth. So I don't like that part of that verse. I did not like that part of that verse, but I do like to look up Greek definitions of English words. And so I thought, well, surely there's got to be a way around that one, right? Because sometimes when you go and look up the word in the Greek, it actually means nothing like you thought it did. And I thought, well, surely this is one of those cases because that's how I want it to be. Ready for this? It means this. Never means this. Not even at any time. That is, never at all. It means what it says. In the English and the Greek, it means the exact same thing. It's just stronger in the Greek. So, I still didn't like it. You know what I mean? I mean, you read it, and I know it's just part of the Christian walk, it's part of the part of what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us, but I had lots of excuses about why that wasn't a reality. So you can say, but Lord, what about what if? You know how this is. But what if, or what about the injustice of how this situation turned out? Okay, it says love never fails. But God, I know that that didn't work out right. I am not satisfied with it. I am not going to accept that. And God says, my child, charity never fails. Do your part. And that's what God means. Just do your part. It says charity never fails. But God, do you remember when I used to work at that dealership, that one guy that was a terrible pain in the neck to work with? He constantly told me I was an arrogant person, and I hated it. Almost disliked that man. I mean, how am I supposed to love him? My child, charity never fails. Do your part. And the list could go on and on and on. You can take it into your church, which is where the rubber meets the road and where things get intense. You can take it into your marriage where rubber meets the road and things get intense. You can take it into any situation where there's unforgiveness, where there's bitterness, and you can say, I cannot overcome that, God. And God will respond to you and say, charity never fails, my child. Do your part. There is no way around it, my young people. There is no way around it, my converted brother and sister this morning. Charity never fails is what it says. Well, there's a lot more there in those last few verses. So we're going to need to skip some of it. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. This is encouragement to you youth and to anyone else who needs it. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And the way I interpreted that for my life as I studied this right now is God saying, if you are a man of God, if you are going to proclaim the gospel, if that really is where that you say you are, it's time to put away childish things like self. And it's time for you to pick up charity and be the man of God that you proclaim that you are. Now, I know there's a lot more there than that, but it's encouragement for you youth. If you are converted, or you wish to be converted, or you wonder why life is difficult sometimes and things don't go the way they are, the way you want them to, perhaps take a look at the verse. You're not a child anymore. God is calling you to something higher. He's calling us to believe verses like charity never fails. He's calling us to action in that. When he says do your part, when you read the 1 Corinthians 13, it means do your part. When you read the 12th chapter, and then you read the 13th chapter, and it talks about how you're going to take all of these people that are sitting here, you all look beautiful to me, but I know that you have things inside of you that are ugly. I know that when tensions come and when we begin to conflict with each other, that happens. And God is saying, my child, come away from self and learn to be a man, to shoulder the load, as I said earlier. Because it's the only way, I am convinced it is the only way that we are going to observe a church, not a perfect church, my young people. Don't ever think that you're just going to need to shop around until you find this perfect church. I know you've heard it before. You're not going to find it. If you want to make a church that is perfect, you allow the Jesus Christ to come into your church. You allow him to come into you and create something that he says is very doable in the 12th and 13th chapters. There you will find a perfect church in its imperfection because it's covered by the grace and the charity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't go bother looking for a perfect church. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also have known. That's probably not wise to get too much into that. But what I was thinking in these verses was the eternity or the lasting effect of charity. It's not going anywhere. It's basically what this says to me. That the glass will become clear someday. We'll see clarity, and we'll see charity in the same manner that Jesus Christ has always seen you. But in the 13th verse, but for now, living in the flesh, we still have need of faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is what? Thank you. The greatest of these, church, is charity. And the reason that charity will always last is because when Jesus Christ comes and all of us are gone from this sin-cursed earth that lusts after jacked-up trucks and big horsepower outboard engine is because of this. If you're with God, the only thing left needed is charity. You don't need faith and hope anymore. It has been realized. But God is love. You're in his presence, and so love is still there. You're constantly going to be in the presence of charity in its purest form, and we won't need to use it like we do on earth. Right now we're using charity for things like this, covering for envy, long-suffering, pride, arrogance, that the day is coming that we are going to actually get to experience charity in its fullness. And all that other stuff that we have to use it for is going to be gone. We will be unable to go through this charity challenge here and make some practical application, but you can do that for yourself. I want to read one verse. And I may have you help me read some verses too. Get to 1 Corinthians 13 if you're not there. I'm going to read this first. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you." Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. That's another one of those verses you don't like very good, isn't it? It's like charity never fails. But God, no, just do the right thing. Do the right thing. Life done God's way works. Above all, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." An old car coming down the road with loud speakers, or a child beating on a tin bowl in the kitchen. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith that is going to move that mountain, and I have not charity, what am I, church? I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, I'm broke. I have nothing. Emptied all of my bank accounts. Got rid of any savings I had. Got rid of the investments. Got rid of my stocks and my bonds. And though I give my body to be burned, perhaps, as a martyr, and have not charity, it profits me what, church? Nothing." And read the 13th verse with me out loud. "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity."